Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, a co-production of EWTN Radio and SpiritualDirection.com, where we provide you with a spiritual haven of rest and explore the riches of the wisdom of the saints and the path to union with God.
This is Dan Stephanie Burke. Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, your radio haven of rest.
Your hermitage of the heart.
Your monastery of the mind, where we lift our hearts and minds to heaven to draw upon the wisdom of the saints to help us to navigate this crazy life we live. Mm-hmm. Crazy life.
Amazing life. We just got back from Poland, not to date this show, but It's amazing. There's
so much.
Well,
they don't even know, they don't have to know the dates.
No, they don't, you know, but there's so much good out there.
There is.
We look for it.
Yeah.
We want it,
right.
Which is a little bit tied into our topic today and what we'll be reading.
Yeah, so we're going to dig into more scriptures from Jesus where he talks about hell. But before we do that, do you remember the first time you ever considered hell that you can remember? Or?
Yes. Yes, it came at my reversion, my second conversion, as it were, into the church. So I was different world, different life. But it was when I was led to go pray before the tabernacle and surrender my life to him. That at that moment, I knew that if I did not run to him, if I did not go to him, I was in so much pain and so much suffering. I felt like I was suffocating, that I was likely going to go to hell and that I was going to ruin everything in the process. So.
And why did you believe that? If you've been in some pretty, I don't know, how would you say, modern, you know, modernist church contexts?
Nominally Catholic is what I would say. I'm a cradle Catholic. So I grew up at a time, you know, 60s, 70s,
worst
80s,
time.
90s, where all of my catechesis was lukewarm. It was milk toast at best. And like, I can't even explain to you anything that I really learned.
But where did you come across the idea of hell? Maybe you don't remember.
It's
because in that moment,
it's not that I read about it. It was a visceral truth that I knew.
Okay. So it wasn't hearkening back to any teaching you had.
No. I believe it was a supernatural calling that the Lord was allowing me to feel the depths of my depravity, the depths of my brokenness. I talk about, you know, we joke about, you know, Lord, let them go to the pigs quickly. It's not really a joke. But we're referring to the prodigal son, where he demands everything, goes off, does what he wants to do. His will be done. Mm-hmm. He spends all his money on disrepute and, you know, gambling and throwing everything away. And then when he's in the pigsty, he says, what am I doing? You know, it's this moment of reckoning of, what have I done? I've thrown away everything. I'm starving to death. And I have to go back home to the Father. That was my reality. It was like, what have I done? Mm-hmm. I'm starving. I'm spiritually starving to death. I'm emotionally starving to death. I'm physically starving to death, not in hunger for food, but hunger for life, for life-giving water. And so I had to go home to the Father. I knew that at the depths of my being. But as I said, it did not come from catechesis. It didn't come from reading or listening. It came from, I believe, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of the kind that was pulling me back to himself. I recently, as we got ready to go to Poland, I recently came to the realization that it was on St. John Paul II's the anniversary of his death. He died on April 2nd, 2005, that was the day that I began to be called back to the Lord. You know, I'm watching his funeral. I'm watching everything, the enormity, the beauty of this Pope, his papacy, all the miracles after miracles of people being renewed in the faith, called and awakened. And just, it was glorious, really, to watch all the scenes of his life. And in that moment, I'm watching it and I'm weeping and I'm thinking, how is it possible that I'm Catholic? This was my Pope and I miss the entirety of his papacy. I missed it all. And so that was the beginning of my callback, where I believe that through St. John Paul II's suffering and death, that he was begging for souls, that he was offering his life, you know, totus tuus to Our Lady and saying, as I suffer, I give this all to you. Use it for the salvation of souls, because he had such a burning love for people, for young people, for the body of the church. He was always calling us back to the Father. And I believe that it was a grace of that that started my reversion, my second conversion into the church, into living an authentic Catholic life. But I never heard any catechesis on hell.
It's interesting. For the same question for me, I experienced the demonic as a child, which scared the hell out of me, so to speak. Terrorized me as a child because of my mom's involvement in the occult. And so, but I had no context for that. You know, mm-hmm. I am still Jewish, but it was my limit of my faith understanding then. And of course, limited to, you know, cartoonish Bible stories about Daniel and the lion's den, things like that. So I had that sort of hellish experience, but I didn't know, you know, had conceptualized like where those beings were from or anything. Mm-hmm. And then I remember when I was, let's say, probably 19, and I was living in Arizona, Phoenix, Arizona, going to school there. And a guy who just was in the apartment complex, who had been influenced by Jehovah's Witnesses, having a beer with a guy, and he just starts talking to me about what they told him about hell. Mm-hmm. And I had never even considered the doctrine. And then my sister came to visit me, Linda, God rest her soul. And I told her what he told me, and just how I was just wrestling with the idea of hell. That did scare the hell out of her. And she actually became a Christian because of that. Mm-hmm. And changed her life quite dramatically. It took me longer, but that was my first kind of recollection. And then, of course, diving into once I never dealt with hell in terms of my own conversion, like other than, like you, kind of an infused understanding, like just a belief. When I say infuse, it's a belief that feels, humanly speaking, like it comes from nowhere. It's just in you. And that's, of course, the intervention of God, as you noted from, you know, maybe in your situation from St. John Paul II, you mm-hmm. know, in his prayers. But I just, you know, believed, I mean, I had gone through study of the Bible and came to believe it to be a reliable document in terms of its authenticity and you know, proximity to those who wrote it and archaeology, all that. But then there's this leap of, okay, now are its claims true in mm-hmm. terms of its spiritual claims? And it was just very easy for me to accept. And it also made a lot of sense because mm-hmm. I thought, of course, this may sound really harsh and like I was really self-condemning, but it made total sense to me that if there's a God and he's pure and holy and just, and he's given us what we need to live a life in accordance with his, with the kingdom, you know, mm-hmm. if you will. And we reject that and we live in a way that's contrary. And I knew I had lived in a way that was contrary, strangely enough. And I knew that I knew what was right and wrong. That's another thing. I've never not had a sense of right and wrong, mm-hmm. even though I lived in a context where I was taught very, you know, situational ethics, mm-hmm. but I didn't believe in it. You know, I thought pornography was wrong. I thought, you know, this is nowhere near Jesus at this point. Mm-hmm. And so I knew I did bad things. Right. And it totally made sense to me. Well, there has to be justice for these things. And then of course, you know, Jesus is presented as the answer.
Yeah. I think I have because of my own experience where you said, you know, you knew things were wrong. Opposite of that, I rationalized 99% of what I did. Hmm. And there was a time when I truly believed my intellect was darkened. My moral compass was darkened. You know, I was being led, you know, in quotes, by a nemesis along a path that I didn't feel like I could stop. Hmm. And it was a very strange. So I have a lot of compassion for the lost. I have a lot of compassion
for those who are stuck,
who are really stuck, who they're really drowning in their brokenness, their sin, their choices, their, you know, the endless cycle of addictions or struggles, or just, you know, the spinning around the drain, as one of our friends said. I have a lot of compassion for that, because I do remember a time when I could not think myself out of a box. You know, I just couldn't think myself out of that paper, that box around me that was saying, this is how you have to live and this is what you have to do. And so when he broke me free of that, when I gave my life to him, when I prayed and I begged for his mercy to save me, to take over my life, it was immense, the breaking and the, like the breath of air that came into my lungs. And all of a sudden, everything looked different. Every thought, my mind was in a different place. I started like shedding my life of the things that were demonic, that weren't good for me, that were destructive, self-destructive to me or to others. And it was profound, the effect. So I know that it was the outpouring of the Lord.
So it's interesting, and when we get back from the break, because, you know, this whole subject of hell is a subject of conversion, a subject of, it's repentance, it's salvation,
it's you know, not just about hell.
Yeah, hell is a subset of the whole reality.
Yeah.
But you once said, you know, well, I've heard you say many times, when you got up from the floor, you were on your face before the tabernacle because you had wrecked your life, and you were thinking you were going to wreck your kid's life. And you said, I'm sure I was going to hell or something, but you didn't, there was no big mystical experience in that moment. Mm-mm. But you are reporting an interesting after effect. So when we get back from the break, I'm interested to know maybe what were the first, what, as much as you can share, yeah, what was the first movement of that away from hell? Because in essence, you had chosen hell in terms of your path. That's, and God had revealed that to you, even though you wouldn't be able to describe it that way. And then on your face, you said, I want you. I don't want my path anymore. I want yours.
Take over my life and I'll do whatever you say.
So when we get back from the break, we'll talk about that.
Okay.
The beautiful fact that no suffering is wasted, that all suffering has a purpose, and to wrestle with the idea, which is that everything that happens in our lives is either willed or permitted by God. Okay, God, why would you permit these things? I know that you're a good father and you're a loving father, so there's something there. So I have to bridge this gap between your permission of my suffering to your love for me as a father. And Uniformity with God's Will, the book by St. Alphonsus Liguori, bridges that gap. And he explains, as only he can, because he's such a hard hitter, the reality that these are all moments of growth, of virtue, of, hey, your legs are weak. You're like a newborn deer. You can't stand on your own. We need to get you to stand on your own. You know, those sorts of things. Even desolation. You know, the day-to-day kind of the ebbs and flows of the spiritual life, those things are all permitted for a greater good, whatever that might be.
Check out the brand new updated version of Uniformity with God's Will titled Finding Peace in the Storm with commentary by Dan Burke.
This is Dan Stephanie Burke. Welcome back to Divine Intimacy Radio. By the way, if you enjoy this show, we'd love to get your comments. You know, you may be listening via EWTN, God be praised for EWTN. We're grateful for them. But if you're watching on YouTube, tell us, you know, what's helpful to you about the show. Subscribe, tell your friends about it. So back to your conversion, you said you were afraid you were going to hell, and you were right. I mean, I don't know all of your life before BD.
Before Dan.
And I'm happy.
It's more important to say it before Jesus.
Yeah.
Before Jay, BJ.
Yeah. I don't know all of your life. So you ended up on your face and saying, I want you. What was the first movement in terms of, because you weren't, it didn't solve your catechesis problem. You still were a very ignorant Catholic. Mm-hmm. Is that fair to say?
Yes. It wasn't like I ran to confession.
Right.
It wasn't like I ran to Liturgy of the Hours, because I didn't even know. I had gone more than 14 or 15 years without going to confession.
Yeah, but you were receiving the Eucharist.
Right. I didn't even know that was a thing. I didn't know it was an issue. Mm-hmm. I didn't hear it from the pulpit. If it was spoken, I never heard it. And I wasn't engaged in my church community, even though I went to Mass every Sunday,
because
I
did. You just went in and went out.
And I had my kids in catechesis. I just didn't, it's weird. Mm-hmm. It is. That's why I have so much compassion, because I'm praying, the angel of God prayer with my kids, before they go to bed at night. I have little crosses in their rooms. I have little scripture verses.
You were also
in their
reading,
rooms.
Weren't you reading, a Protestant series?
Oh, I read the
Left Behind.
I read the entire series.
And that didn't influence you theologically? Because I don't know what, I have no clue.
It probably did. It probably played a part in it, because I read every single one of those.
And we're not recommending
that.
No,
I'm not.
But folks do that.
But the Lord writes through crooked lines,
Sure.
But something shifted, and I had an awareness of I started to kind of push off relationships.
Mm-hmm.
Disengage from conversation that started to become empty and shallow to me. Mm-hmm. I started to distance myself from these things and withdraw a little bit. Like I started to withdraw. It was very fascinating. But the moment that I think was most profound to me was I was in Sunday Mass. I'm with my daughter and my son. She's on one side, he's on the other. And she's 13, 14 at this time, maybe 14, so a little shorter than I am. She's standing there and she's staring at me in the Mass. And I notice it. And, if I did one thing right, I told my kids how, my kids knew how to behave in Mass. And I kept looking, and she just keeps looking at me and looking at me. And I can see this look of perplexity on her face. And I mouthed to her. I said, what is it? Mm-hmm. And she looks up at me and she goes, "Mama, you're different." And at that moment I thought, oh my goodness, thank God she sees it. Yes, I am different.
Mm.
So there was something happening in my body language, in my, something in my worship.
Yeah.
In my, I can't explain it. I don't know that she could explain it now, because she probably doesn't remember much of that. But it was profound, and it was an encouragement to me. It was like, I didn't have the words at the time, but it was a consolation to keep going.
I didn't necessarily have, I wanted to ask you about this today, but I didn't. We were heading a little different direction for the show, but I think it's important for folks out there to understand this process of conversion and the different ways that God works on people.
Mm-hmm.
I do think there are times when we need to say, we need to talk about hell. And obviously, planting those seeds that there is an ultimate judgment and justice. And if you choose that path, it's really ugly and horrifying. Mm-hmm. We need to be ready to talk to people about Jesus in giving
our testimonies.
Our testimonies.
Yes.
Because I think it's way more powerful, because I've heard you do this too, and I've done it as well. It's way more powerful to say I was heading to hell than saying you're going to hell.
Oh yeah, no. And that's interesting that we kind of went down this path today, because I didn't see it coming either. Our testimony to people, loving them where they are, you know, this man I know, Dan Burke, he says, love builds a bridge over which truth can pass. And Pope Leo now mm-hmm. has quoted St. Augustine of talking about is love is the means. And I'm going to butcher this quote. I should look it up, but love is the means through which our loved ones encounter Christ. Like, that's how they listen to us. That's how they encounter us, is if you implicate yourself in the lives of others that are going the wrong way, not confirming their choices, mm-hmm. but loving them, having meals with them, showing up, having conversations, asking questions, just trying to keep those lines of communication open. That's the path through which then they start to listen.
And this, you're talking, of course, family or people who are closer to you.
Friends, relatives, anybody really that the Lord puts into your path. Because I do believe that there's, you know, you talk about that the Lord has chosen ends.
Desired ends and chosen means.
And chosen means, yeah. Right? So there's means through which he wants to bring a particular end. And it's no mistake that there's people in our life that need salvation, that need the Lord.
Yeah.
And we're aware of it. We see it. Mm-hmm. And when we can start to see others through the lens of Christ, through how he loves them, how he's aching for them. You know, just recently I had an experience with one of our loved ones. And when I came away, you know, they were suffering and I saw their suffering. They shared it with us. And I came away and it ached and it burned in me. And I wept for them, for their suffering. And it came to me that it's often that the Lord suffers in and through us for the ones that he entrusts us with, you mm-hmm. know, those people that he puts in our path. He wants us to suffer in and through him for them, to offer that suffering up as a living sacrifice and to bring about a greater good. You know, yeah. Lord, I offer this pain that I feel for them because I know that's your pain for them. And that's to see with the eyes of compassion. That's to see with the eyes of Christ, not that people are their sin. You know, I don't know where anybody is out there that's mm-hmm. listening to this, but you're not your sin. You're not your sin. Somebody, you know, recently shared with me their list of character defects. I said, those are weaknesses. Those are, you know, proclivities. Those are, you know, the effect of the demonic or your wounds and, mm-hmm. you know, outgrowth of that. But that's not who you are. So don't embrace them as who you are. Who you are is a child of God.
Right. That's your identity.
Yes. And so when we start to see people through that identity, then through our own testimonies, through right moments and moments of love, then hopefully we can draw them into the truth.
Yeah. Yeah. I think one of the big mistakes that parents make in particular, in terms of when they know their kids are headed to hell, is they try to get them to act right. Which is a huge mistake, because the remedy for you wasn't to act different.
Oh, no, I had plenty of people telling me, do this, do this, do this, do this.
Yeah.
And I had a rebellious spirit, wasn't going to listen. I was going to do what I wanted to do.
Right. The remedy for you, which is the remedy for everyone, which is to say, I can't do this anymore, Lord, you take over. Mm-hmm. The remedy for anyone to escape hell, really, is not... try harder. Mm-hmm. It's not do a list of good things. It's look Jesus in the face to whatever degree you can and say, I cannot make it without you. My way is going to lead to hell. And I don't want that to happen. And I don't want to do that to my kids or whatever. Mm-hmm. I want your way. Cause that's what happened to you. It's also what happened to me. Is a little different scenario. I mean, our lives were very different young wise in youth, but I was just living interior terror and pain and just like, there's no reason for me to live if there's no reason for suffering. Mm-hmm. But in the end, I determined I couldn't resolve those issues. Mm-hmm. I had to have a savior.
Yeah, then that was me. I had to have a savior. I had to have somebody else out, you know, outside of me speaking that truth. And just to the end note, one of the greatest gifts that you gave me in our relationship was when we were courting, is you kept calling me DOTK.
Daughter of the King.
Daughter of the King.
Over I was and over reminding again. You of your essence, who you right. are and your essence.
That's what we need to do to our loved ones. Remind them of their essence. Remind them of who they truly are.
Yeah.
Remind them who they are.
Amen. So next week, we were going to get to Luke 16:22 this week. And at the last scripture passage of Jesus talked about hell. We're going to have to, that's going to have to wait until our next show. But I'm glad to have this conversation today to just talk about conversion. Because in the end, that's what this book is about.
Yeah.
It's to help people. Yeah, realize the hard reality of hell. And there's some who need to know there is a hell, and they need that at the forefront for them to go, whoa, what do you mean? What does that mean? You know, so that, but in the end, the so that is so that we can meet the lover of our souls. Yeah. We can meet the one who gave his own life as a ransom for us so that we don't have to go to hell, but we can go to heaven. But, you know, as long as we follow him after he calls us, right?
Until next time, may the God of peace make you perfect in holiness. May he preserve you whole and entire, spirit, soul, and body, irreproachable at the coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Learn more about the interior life. Visit spiritualdirection.com. Divine Intimacy Radio is a co-production of EWTN Radio and spiritualdirection.com and heard worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.